The passage, the central passage that I'm going to read from and then teach through is in the second chapter of Luke, the first 20 verses. And that text reads, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And they were in the same country, shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Now, I want to spend some time this morning with you talking about these shepherds and the idea of shepherding and Bethlehem and this place and how they found these things. The shepherds were abiding, meaning this is where they were. They were near Bethlehem, real close to Bethlehem. That's where they worked. There were thousands of sheep that were needed for the temple services and the general sacrifices that took place on a regular basis. Bethlehem is only 8 miles away from Jerusalem. And even though today it's still only 8 miles away, the Jews can't go there, Gentiles can't go there, because the Palestinians have blocked it off. It's still the city of David. It's where David grew up, where he was born. And these shepherds would probably have been tending the sheep in that right around Bethlehem there for the sheep that are sacrificed at the temple. There is a Jewish writing and a big, thick thing called the Mishnah, which is produced just before Jesus came and then for another 100 years or 150 years after he came. And it's kind of a discussion on what the Mosaic law is. And it's written for the Jews. The Mishnah describes this setting. And the Mishnah says, cattle found between Jerusalem and Migdal Eder and an equivalent range on all sides of the city had these four characteristics there. One, if they were male, they were deemed to be for the burnt offerings, and if they were female, they were deemed to be for what the Jews called the peace offerings. And then there was one of the ancient Israeli rabbis, his name was R. Judah. He said, that which is suitable for Passover offerings and Passover offerings that they're burnt 30 days before the festival. So there's some requirements here for these offerings. The interesting thing is the Mishnah talks about this Migdal Eder, and that's Hebrew for Tower of Sheep, Tower of the Flock. And Migdal is just a tower. And so this is some kind of a tower. And another spot in the Mishnah expressly forbids keeping flocks near the city. They've got to be out in the wilderness. So they can't be close to there. And only the ones that were far enough away could be acceptable because of their sanitary rules and their practices that are given in the book of Leviticus primarily, but some in Exodus too. So Migdal Eder is also referred to in the book of Micah, one of the prophetic books, as the tower of the flock. Now let's look at that, Migdal Eder. Micah chapter 4, verse 8 says, and thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Yea, the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, this whole section of Micah is talking about, one, the coming of the Savior, and two, the blessed kingdom that's going to come on this earth. Now, we've looked at that in nine chapters at the end of the book of Ezekiel when we were in that. But this tower, this Migdal Eder, was viewed by the rabbis as a place to keep the flocks of sheep for the sacrifices in the temple. And I've put down one of the names of the Middle Age rabbis, David Kimke, also known as Radak, and in one of his commentaries. The same Jewish commentary says that this is the spot where the Messiah of Israel would come. The king of Israel, this is where he will initially be revealed in this earth. Now, the watchtower in ancient times was a place where the shepherds could get into and get up. It was a couple stories tall, and they could see out to see if there was any predators coming to hurt the sheep. And there's plenty of wild beast. You know, that even as early as about 120 years ago, there were lions in Israel. It sounds almost hard to believe, but there were. There's been a lot of wild beasts there and people that would come and steal. So it was a safe place in that tower for the shepherds to bring the ewes in to give birth to their lambs. This was very, very common because these lambs had a special destiny to be sacrificed for the Passover and other particular festivals that the Jews had. It was a sheltered structure. Some would call it a cave. The priest would bring them there to protect them because they didn't want those ewes to be agitated and not birth properly. So this was a special set of lambs, a special set of ewes, and all of this was going to be for the sacrifices in Jerusalem. And I'll tell you what, these shepherds were really educated on these specific things. A shepherd in general is quite an interesting person, but these particular shepherds had to make sure that these animals weren't blemished, they weren't harmed in any way or damaged, and they would wrap them in what was known as swaddling clothes. When the lambs were birthed and they cleaned them off, they would then wrap them with these strips of cloth to protect them. And then they would feed them to get them nourished, and then after a while, then they would take these swaddling clothes off. But what's so interesting is this is the same process that the Lord Jesus underwent. Now, you think through this. He's born in Bethlehem at Migdal Eder. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes, just like the sacrificial lambs were. And he becomes our sacrificial lamb. These are not coincidences. These are planned activities so that we, years later, can look at these events and get verified with the authenticity of these events that Jesus is indeed our sacrificial lamb, that he is the one. Mary actually did the wrapping here, and whether she knew what she was doing or just used what was available to wrap him up in this, it's not really known. But, you know, it's interesting. The angels in the passage in the second chapter of Luke that we just read, they never tell the shepherds where to go. The shepherds knew where to go. Bethlehem. They knew right where to go in Bethlehem, the Migdal Eder. That's where the birthing was going to take place. So it could be a cave, and they're going to call that, or a manger inside there, because that's where they birthed the lambs. That's where they birthed the lambs. And these guys that were there, these shepherds, were really well-versed in this. And they knew exactly where they had to go and what they had to do. So, you know, in just a few verses after the one that I read from Micah 4, verse 8, is the announcement of where the Messiah was going to be born. So Micah 5, verses 2 to 5, they said, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old and from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she who hath travailed hath brought forth. Then the residue of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and shall feed his flock in the strength of Jehovah, in the majesty of the name of Jehovah, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth, and this man shall be our peace." So this is a discussion, actually it's a little bit of a discussion of his first advent, where he's going to be born, and also his return to set up his kingdom. It's really interesting, you know, because it says Bethlehem Ephratah would be a little bit like saying Pentwater Oceania, if there was another Pentwater in another area, to be very specific. So Ephratah is kind of the region, and Bethlehem is the city in that particular region, because there is more than one Bethlehem. And what's really interesting is Herod, when the Magi came to him and said, "Where is this king of the Jews that's to be born? We saw his sign in the heaven." And Herod goes into a panic, because these magi, these were not three kings from the Orient. There were hundreds of them, and they were from Babylon, and they came, and he was threatened, really threatened. And he wanted to know, where is this king of the Jews? He knew exactly what they were talking about. It was the Messiah. So he goes to the temple priest and he says, "Where's the Messiah going to be born?" And they said, "Bethlehem. Bethlehem of Ephratah." They knew exactly what it was. These verses were written 800 years before Jesus came. 800 years before Jesus came, God prophesied where he was going to be born in Bethlehem, which county Ephratah, and which particular spot, the Tower of the Flock, Migdal Eder, where the birthing of the sacrificial lambs took place. Folks, this is no coincidence. There's no such thing as a coincidence in God's economy. If there were, we would see hundreds of them in the Bible that we call prophecies. Something is said and it gets fulfilled at a later time. Now just think through this. These verses here in Micah were written in the 8th century, almost 800 years before Jesus was actually born. And in 1 Samuel 17:12, we get this picture that this is where David, the king, was born. And this is now coming from David's lineage through his genealogy. This Jesus is born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Now, these shepherds, they get this first announcement. And you think about this. Now, a shepherd is somebody that just cares for sheep. Somebody that cares for sheep. This is characteristic of the Lord Jesus' ministry. He comes to the lowly. He wasn't born into Herod's palace. He wasn't born in the temple. He never went to a yeshiva. He never had a business. He never had a career. He never had any money. God chose very average tradesmen, even illiterate people. And that's exactly what God has done with his prophets. He hides his secrets from the wise and the prudent, and he gives them to the humble and those that are low in spirit. Now, Isaiah 57:15 says, I am holy, my name is holy, and I am with the contrite and the humble of spirit. I'm not with the proud. And what are the captains of industry, the government leaders, the kings of this earth, the wealthiest people? They could care less about any of these things. And this is the creator of the universe that came into the world, entered this world in a human body, this little baby, to save us as the lamb that takes away the sins of the world, the paschal lamb. Now, these guys that are there tending their sheep knew exactly what was happening, and they marveled at these things. You know, Jesus started his ministry with 12 fishermen from Galilee. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians that not many wealthy, not many powerful, not many rich and positioned people are called. But he doesn't say that no one that has a lot of money or no one that has a lot of power can come in. He says, but not very many. It's because of the pride. People that have heavy, intense, worldly ambition never ever get the prideful, get rid of the pride and have this humble attitude, which is what Jesus wants. It's like Isaiah 57 says, contrite, humility, that's what brings us to God. It's not proud, boastful. Jesus was born with shepherds. He was born in a manger in this tower where the lambs to be sacrificed were born and cared for and prepared for the sacrifice that God had decreed the way to salvation. Now, what does Jesus do here? As he starts his ministry, he gets going, he declares himself to be the good shepherd. The good shepherd. And this is no mistake, because a shepherd has really interesting qualifications. Look what he said in John 10:11-15, and then also in verse 27. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but he that is a hireling is not the shepherd, who own the sheep or not, but he sees a wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling, and he doesn't care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And then finally he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This isn't, again, just happenstance or coincidence that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Because a shepherd is somebody that has complete care of these sheep. And I want to look at some of the nature, the characteristic of the nature of sheep here. The shepherd has to locate grass. He's got to get water for the sheep, and he's got to protect them from predators. And we see that in a variety of places, but Amos 3:12 is one of them. And he had to search for those that strayed away. And he had to lead them out of this flock, a lot of the pens, every day, take them out into the pasture, and then he had to return them every day. And as we look at some of the model of the shepherd, we start to see the qualities that Jesus has that he has promised us. Now, the shepherd is shown frequently in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but in the New Testament, we get this image of Jesus as the good shepherd who willingly gives his life for the sheep. Jesus did not die because he got in the wrong spot at the wrong time. It wasn't an accident. He had planned this. From the minute that sin came into this world, Genesis 3:15 shows us that God sets up his plan to bring the Savior. And this imagery of the shepherd and his flock is developed in a variety of places, one of which is Psalm 23. God was the shepherd of Israel. And when unfaithful shepherds came in and harmed the Israelites, harmed the Jews, God says, well, I am going to set up my servant David, so when the Messianic kingdom starts, he will be the prince. He will be over my people. I'm going to set up a good shepherd. So this will not continue. This will not continue. In both Testaments, there were good shepherds and bad shepherds. And we get these examples throughout the Bible. Those who know sheep, and just reading from the encyclopedias, know that the sheep are just entirely dependent on the capabilities of the shepherd. Without the shepherd, they can't do anything. Sheep are not very smart animals. And if somebody is hired to take care of the sheep, instead of the genuine owner, he may or may not do a good job. As Jesus said, the hireling generally just doesn't even care, and he just doesn't care what happens to the sheep. But the good shepherd is caring and devoted and knows that the sheep follow him because he loves them. Jesus bought us with a price, his life. A high price. And this concept gets kind of epitomized in the 23rd Psalm where David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, God provides everything if we let him and we follow him. And what does that mean? That means totally surrendering your life to him, where you still have your job and your activities and your families and that, but you put God first in everything and let him lead you. We have to do this in order to be part of his flock. Because this is the only way to have the most success in this life is to align ourselves with the morality and the commandments that God has given us in the New Testament. Jesus is available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for us to lean on when we're having difficulties. He's jealous of his name, the Good Shepherd, and he wants us to align ourselves with him after belief so that we depend on him for everything. Everything. You know, King David, when he was composing the 23rd Psalm, was a shepherd. He did this. He loved his sheep, and he knew that that relationship between his love for these sheep and God's love for us can be stated in these, I call them animal husbandry terms, you know, taking care of these sheep. He knows where to find still, quiet, deep, clean water for us, and he alone can satisfy us. The shepherd wants to keep the sheep fit and strong. Only Jesus can do this. We have a tendency to break away from the shepherd and want to do things our own way and say our way is better. We can find this, and we always come back to Jesus because we find that our way is not as good as his. And the greatest success in life is following Jesus and his commands, because he leads us beside still waters, meaning peace. He gives us peace. That's what David was saying here in this illustration. You know, there's a concept in sheep, and it's almost like a turtle. You know, a turtle, if it gets turned over, it's not going to get back by itself. It's got to be helped. Sheep are the same way. There's an old English term used to describe this, and it's called cast. They are cast off of their feet, and they can't get up. They may bleed a little bit. They may, make a few noises. And generally, they just sit there and wiggle. They can't get up. They can't get up. So the shepherd has to lift them up, has to right them, has to correct them. And this is a big problem, because sometimes when the sheep will drift off, they're subject to the predators, and if they get cast, the predators know this. You know, at that time, there were lions there and bears and so on, and they would attack these sheep. So when the one sheep would drift away, the shepherd is going to go after them and is going to get them. So a sheep can die in a very short amount of time if they get cast, if they get flipped over. And just interesting, we see this drama in the story of Jesus talking about the 100 sheep and the shepherd. One gets lost. He's going to go after that one, and he's going to do everything he can to find it, while the 99 stay here. And, you know, to the rest of the world, it sounds like, man, you're worried about one when you got 99 here? Yes, because I love my sheep. I don't want even one to be departed from me. Not one. So the shepherd has this deep concern, this agonizing search to find the missing one. And that's this drama that Jesus is trying to convey when he brought this story out in the 15th chapter of Luke. And this is one of the great revelations of the Bible, is that Jesus is himself our shepherd. Not he has assigned it to somebody. I know there's plenty of people that think, well, my particular church is it, or my group, or my small group. No, it's Jesus alone. It's Jesus that provides this. He is the good shepherd. And our dependence on him rights us back up when we're upset. So if we're cast, in other words, we're upset, he provides the comfort for us. And he tells us, through Paul, the formula for this. Look at what Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7 say. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, don't be anxious. Don't be upset. Don't be cast like the sheep. Trust the shepherd. Pray to him. Give him your obedience, and he will provide you with that peace. And again, that scripture says it surpasses all understanding. I mean, this is not something that the world understands, but it comes to us through obedience, through love of the shepherd, because he loves us first in measures beyond anything that we can even begin to comprehend. You know, there's another habit of sheep, and that's they will do the same thing over and over and over again. If they're allowed to go on the same trails, the same spots, in the same field, they will do it. And because of their own waste that comes from them on those trails, they corrupt the ground with disease and parasites. And the shepherd has to move them away from those things, has to move them away from what they are doing and will continue to do, and move them through. You know, when we become a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us we are justified. And it's a legal term. It means that God looks at us now as saved. We're on the way to heaven. But the rest of our life, he directs our path, and it's called sanctification, becoming more Christ-like. And God directs it, but we have to respond because we want to do the same things over and over and over again. It's so easy. Well, if we continue to do that, God will intervene and move us through life. And we won't stay in the same ruts of life. God has a plan for us, and he wants us to grow and develop. He does not want us to be stagnant, just like the sheep. You know, situations change, and some not for the better. We have to trust him, and we've got to move through these things because he will lead us to better pastures. And it all depends on the trust we have in him to do what he says he's going to do in our life. We pray, we ask him to give us his peace and direction, and he will make it known. It's surprising, it really is, that we can't see what he's doing until we ask him, and then we can see situations change in our life. If we're truly dependent on him and we are connecting with him through prayer, he will change our life. He will give us the new path and the direction that we're to follow. You know, what's interesting is that the sheep, because of their nature, are very vulnerable to the predators. Coyotes, bears, wolves, you know, lions and cougars. They hide in crevices, and they hide in various spots waiting for the sheep to come by. And the shepherd wants to take the sheep up to higher county, higher territory, if you will, and to get away from the natural disasters and to get away from these predators. He knows it's the best thing to do with the flock, that I got to get them to the higher ground, the better place, so to speak, high country. And he'll do everything that he can to move those sheep up there because he knows he's got to keep an eye out for them for any danger. And our shepherd Jesus knows that we have these valleys that we get into where things are not going well. Our life's challenges get to us, and he knows that he provides us with strength, sustenance, and the ability to draw on him if we take advantage of it. So he warns us, and just a couple of the things that he warns us of are like false teachers. He said the world is full of false teachers, and he gives us, in that Bible, there's plenty of spots that tells us how to avoid and what is a false teacher. You know, there is a long, long chronology of all world events that are laid out in the Bible from creation until the millennial kingdom and then the restoration of the eternal order on this earth. Jesus gives us these outlines and the warning of the false teachers to protect us, to protect us. The doctrines that are given in the Bible by Jesus and his apostles are there to lead us through this world in the best possible path to his righteousness, to avoid the pitfalls of this world, to stay away from things that harm us. Jesus said it was recorded by the apostle John in the 16th chapter, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In other words, you abide in me, you follow me, you do what I tell you, and you will have the least amount of problems that anyone can ever have in this world. You know, the shepherd customarily carries a couple of tools. One is the shepherd's hook. We call that the staff, and the other's a rod, and it's like a straight, hard leather tool, if you will, you know, for tapping the sheep and moving them forward. And it's said that the shepherd's rod is like an extension of his own arm, and it stands as a symbol of his strength and his power and his authority. He uses it in the more serious situations where he's really got to hit a sheep pretty hard or protect the sheep from a predator that may get close. It's interesting, as you know, that in Western culture, the cowboy's guns are viewed as rods, too, you know. It's a protective device, you know. This is the term that David uses in the 23rd Psalm, and he said the shepherd's rod is an instrument of protection, and the staff is also used, and it's comfort. It's comfort because during the long nightly watches with his sheep, he leans on this for support and strength, and it becomes a great comfort to him in his responsibilities. It's used principally, though, for guiding the sheep. The shepherd's staff. It's got a big hook at the top, and they move the sheep, putting that around their neck. You know, when we find ourselves in difficult situations, God wants to comfort us with his staff and the rod if need be. But the staff is the first one that he wants to comfort us. If we're willing to do what he says and follow him, then he guides us. If we're not, and we're truly born again, we're truly saved, he might use the rod to push us a little harder to get us to pay attention. Because we are traditionally stubborn, self-willed, and get involved in problems that we just think they can't be solved. No way. No way can this be solved. I mean, I do this frequently. When I can't find something, I get real frustrated. Joan will say, "Have you prayed?" No. So I pray. I'm serious. Within minutes, I find what I'm looking for. Now, that's a small example, but we all have difficulties in this life. Nobody gets out of this life unscathed. Nobody. But God is here as the good shepherd to lead us into these still waters, the peaceful environment that he wants us to have. He can relieve our pain and our agony, just like the shepherd is alert to every approaching disaster. That's my shepherd, my Jesus. He knows what it is. If we are regularly communing with him and reading these scriptures, the doctrines that he imparts act as a guide and a warning to us so that we can move through this life with the least possible discomfort. You know, Jesus bore our sorrows. He was acquainted with our grief because he came into a human body and sensed all the things that we sense in this body. No matter what kind of storm we face in this life, His very life and strength is given to us. You know, He doesn't want anything other than the best for us. And it's not what the world says is good. Not what the world says is best. It's what He says is best. And it usually contradicts what the world says. Very, very frequently. If we allow God to control our lives, just let Him manage this by staying in constant fellowship, just like David said in the 23rd Psalm, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. David realized this early on because he had a love for God. He was regularly communing with Him, and he was a shepherd, so he could see these characteristics of God. And at that time, Jesus hadn't even come. David lived almost 1,000 years before Jesus came, but he knew the Messiah was coming. Those that loved God knew the Messiah was coming. God's goodness and mercy enables us, when we admit that we can't do it by ourselves, that we have this blessing from Him, because He will then help us. He's not going to force us to do things, but He will let us stumble. He will let us fall over like the sheep that's cast, and we can't help ourselves, and then He will pull us back up. Let's pray.